Okay, so I said we're taking a little break from the teaching series in John's Gospel to share essentially about Pentecost, but to share some sort of like prophetic rumblings, if you like, that have been on our heart, B&I, on our team's heart. And in terms of this week of prayer, we've heard people beginning to feedback what they sense the Lord will want to say to us as a church. And I kind of want to be a mouthpiece for that, to share what we've kind of been fed back. I want to start by taking you back 2,000 years. To the first Pentecost. Maybe you can just imagine it, but we're told in the book of Acts that the disciples, the early followers of Jesus, they were waiting in Jerusalem. Jesus had given them specific commands. He'd commissioned them, the Great Commission, to go into the world to preach the gospel, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he said, before you go and do anything, I need you to do nothing. I need you to just wait. And you'll be clothed with power from on high. Only then can go and do the stuff I've called you to do. If you do it in your own strength, it's going to get messy. So wait in Jerusalem to be clothed with power. So we pick up the story. They're in Jerusalem and they're worshiping in this upper room. We don't know how many fully there would have been, but they're praying. We can hazard a guess that they were fasting, partly because Jesus said the time for fasting is when the bridegroom's been taken from you. He's the bridegroom, by the way, and he's left them. He's ascended into heaven. So they're probably fasting, waiting for Christ's return, the outpouring of the Spirit. So they're praying and they're fasting, and then something phenomenal happens. Yeah? Something truly remarkable that changes the face of human history. They're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting. God shows up in power. Which reminds me of this last week for us as a family. Many have been doing the three-week fast. We had over 100 people sign up to fast with us in the build-up to Pentecost. Some were doing the Daniel fast, basically living off fruit and veg and horrible seeds and nuts and a lot of water. Was it hard? Yes, it sucked. For those that did it, you'll agree it sucked. And tonight we're going to eat big. We're going to eat meat and we're going to town. But in the fasting, we were saying to God, our deepest hunger is for your presence. More than we crave a doner kebab. More than we crave a chicken Rogan Josh. We crave you. We long for your presence. Some chose to do a social media fast and went 3 weeks without any social media. So you didn't know what your friends were doing this last week, few weeks. More than that, you didn't know what strangers that you've only met once, but that you follow, you didn't know what they were doing. And that's killed some of you. I've seen it. It's killed you. And we were basically saying to God, more than we crave to know what random people we've met once were doing on holiday, we crave you. We long for more of your presence. Some were doing other fasts. Coffee, alcohol, Netflix, same principle, Lord, we long for you. And then this last week, we joined a national initiative called Thy Kingdom Come. We've done 24/7 prayer. And that's 168 slots of prayer that people have signed up for. And one of the most moving things, I signed in on Wednesday. I'd forgotten when I'd signed up to pray for. And I was like, oh, let me just sign in to see when I'm down for. I'm signed in and 166 slots were filled. That's incredible. So I took 167. The next day, 168 went. Over the last week, we've been constant in prayer. Basically saying, God, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see a revival in this land. And we know that prayer is going to be the beginning of it. I can't tell you how excited I am. We've been fasting. We've been praying. We've gathered in an upper room-ish. At least you guys are, to worship. Does it sound familiar? Now, the expectancy levels 2,000 years ago were sky high. God said, I'm going to do something remarkable. Expect me to show up in power. And they were expecting power. And then God showed up. And I just want to ask you, we've been fasting. We've been praying. We've been worshiping. What are your expectancy levels like right now for this next half hour that we have? And there's no point faking it. Some in the room, your honest answer will be like, not much. Don't really expect much. That's fine. That's your starting point. But we're going to take 30 seconds now to pray. So if you're comfortable doing this, I want you just to close your eyes. If you're new, nothing weird's going to happen. No one's going to stroke your knee. If they do, alert one of the stewards. And we're going to pray. And if you agree with what I pray, I want you to say amen at the end. Amen just means I agree. So be it. So Lord, we come before you and ask that you'd stretch our faith. you'd increase our expectation that you're going to move, that you're going to show up, that you're going to pour out your spirit as you promised. Lord, we believe. Forgive our unbelief. We choose in this moment to say we have our hope and faith in you. Increase our expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Great. So expectancy levels are hopefully on the rise. This is my sense that something's stirring in the UK. I genuinely believe that. I believe something really significant is going to be happening in the next few years, the next decade. I don't count myself as a huge prophet. Every so often I hear from God, and I'm more surprised than anyone. But I've learned to listen to the prophets. There's people in this church that are very prophetic, and I've learned to listen in and lean into their voice. My wife is incredibly prophetic. Here's the voice of God. I've learned to listen to her. It's a key for a good marriage, by the way. But beyond that, because of her prophetic gift, I've learned to listen to what she's seeing. But I ask other people in London regularly, what do you sense the Lord's doing? I ask people nationally quite a lot, what do you see the Lord doing? I ask people internationally, what do you sense is happening? And the answer is always the same, something stirring. Something is stirring. Awakenings. Many of us have read stories of revivals, awakenings, the Great Awakening. And there's something in me that's longing. I don't want to read more about them. I want to be caught up in one. I want to see one. And awakenings happen when the culture is descending into darkness and find itself lost. And I think we're seeing that in the culture around us. This is a time of political instability and fragility. It's a time of economical fragility. And we woke up this morning, it's like, oh my goodness, there's terror everywhere we look. It's getting dark. And yet awakenings take place when it's getting dark and then suddenly there's an invasion of light. And the other sign of something stirring is that the people begin to take prayer seriously. If you read the story of any revival, people start to gather to pray en masse. Desperation suddenly draws people together. They start crying out to God. This last week, the initiative, Global Initiative, Thy Kingdom Come, partnership of the Archbishop and the Pope saying, we're going to call the whole church to pray. Millions, maybe even billions this week have been dedicating themselves to prayer. Because all around it looks pretty dark, but we're trusting for an invasion of light. So I just sense something stirring and I want to be a part of it. And my message is really simple today. It's time to wake up. We as a church need to wake up. Those that wrote in emails during this last week of what you sensed the Lord saying, pretty much there was a constant message, wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The enemy has hands and feet. Doing his destructive work. And they seem pretty awake to me. I think it's time for the church to wake up. So church, what does it mean to be church? Well, it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus, carrying forward the purposes of God in this world. But the Greek term for church is ekklesia. It's a compound word. It's two words that are being thrown together. Ek, meaning out of. Klesia, from the Greek verb kallio, meaning to call. It literally means called out ones. Now, the word has kind of two sort of deeper meanings. If you go back into ancient Greece, an ekklesia was an assembly that had been called out to provide governance for a city, to bring order to a city so that people could flourish. So the early church probably took that language and said, look, we feel like we've been called out by God to share in his rule, to create order out of chaos so that people can flourish. That's the first use. The second use, by the time you get to the Roman Empire, when an emperor wanted to gather the army, he would send out a summons. He would literally call out. That summons was known as the ek kallio, the call out. And the army would gather, and that assembly was called the ekklesia, the called out ones. And they would wait for the emperor to give them their marching orders to go to this land, to this people group, to extend the empire of Rome behind enemy lines. And I just love the idea of the early followers of Jesus thinking, what do we call ourselves? Like, why don't we call ourselves the ekklesia? People sharing in the rule of God, bringing order to chaos. Why don't we call ourselves the ekklesia, like God's army, fighting for his purposes, extending the kingdom of God behind enemy lines. And I can imagine it just began to catch like wildfire. Let's call ourselves the ekklesia. We are the ekklesia, God's army, fighting in a very different way to the world, very different way to Rome, with weapons of love and grace and mercy and compassion. That's what the church is. This is our birthday. 2,000 years ago, the church was birthed at Pentecost. What's the worst thing that could happen to an army? The worst thing that could happen to an army is for the army to fall asleep in the middle of battle, right? The worst thing that could happen to the army is for them to fall asleep. Said it again, all these words pouring in. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. I want to read you a couple of passages. If you've got a Bible, we're just going to flick through a couple. Genesis 2:7 is the first one, the story of creation. It's just a real quick verse, just reminding us of what we were made for. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, Hebrew word ruach, literally meaning spirit, breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and the man became a living being. What does it mean to be human? It means to be filled with the breath of God. That is what we were made for. And if you fast forward one chapter, Genesis 3, you know what happens is that Adam and Eve settle for less than they were made for. The serpent tempts them and says, look, I know God said don't eat this fruit because if you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, I didn't really mean it. Go on, eat the fruit. Eat it. Go on. Eat the fruit. You won't die. You'll be like God. You'll be your own God, your own king. You can establish your own kingdom and everything will revolve around you. And they thought about it and they're like, that sounds really great. We're going to eat the fruit. So they nibble on the fruit. And as they turn their back on God, they get disconnected from the creator, the source of life, and they begin to embrace spiritual death. They end up outside the Garden of Eden, establishing their own kingdom. And in that kingdom, there was a lot of death and grief and crying and pain. Now, the theological term for what happened in that moment where they listened to the serpent, they grabbed the fruit and they tuck into it, the theological term is idolatry. Listening to another voice above the voice of God. Giving your devotion to something above God. Giving your greatest affection to something or someone above God. And I just want to read you the effects of idolatry. So Psalm 135. If you have a Bible, just turn there. I'm going to look at this text very quickly. Psalm 135. It says in verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. Now, again, we've got to contextualize because in the ancient world, they would literally handcraft statues, these kind of idols, and then they would put them up on the mantelpiece and they would bow down and worship them and pray to them, seeking sort of protection and prosperity from these idols. And we look at that and think, nuts, did they actually do that? They thought statues of wood and stone carvings could rescue them. But we have idols in our time. They're not wood and they're not stone, but we idolize things, right? Celebrities. We idolize money and the pursuit of money. We idolize fame and success. And we idolize productivity. There's things we idolize. So we're just going to have to translate it into this text. So these idols are made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear. And here's the key verse. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. They sit on your mantelpiece. They've got these eyes carved into them, but they can't see what you're going through. They can't hear your cries for help. They can't listen to you. There's no breath in them. They can't speak back. They are powerless to save you. And the idols that we worship are exactly the same. And then the next verse says this, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. In other words, through idolatry, we lose our breath. God breathed into Adam his spirit, and they came to life. And through idolatry, placing things above God, we gradually lose our breath and we fall asleep. We spiritually begin to die. And one of the things that's been on my mind just in this last little while is just seeing some of the plans of the enemy to rob us of life, to cause a sleepiness in this community at KXC. Now, I'm aware, just two disclaimers before I go into a list of things that I think is affecting us, robbing us of life. Two disclaimers. One, I could be accused right now in what I'm about to say of over-spiritualizing things. I'm hypersensitive to over-spiritualizing things. I see that in Wings of the Church, and it repels me. When people stub their toes and think it's demonic attack, you were just malcoordinated. You know, when people fail an exam, it's demonic attack. Well, did you study? And did you work hard for it? And just naming things like demonic when actually I think that's just over-spiritualizing things. But I spent so long over-spiritualizing things. I've just felt convicted by the Spirit. You're under-spiritualizing things. You're caught up in a spiritual battle. You've got to name things as you see. You've got to wake up. Just name some of the things that are causing your people in your pastoral care to fall asleep so they're not aware of what the enemy's doing, so they can't push forward the purposes of God in London. So I'm just going to name them, but I know some of you will say, he's over-spiritualizing things. Well, maybe I am, but I'm trying to readdress the balance. I've been under-spiritualizing things for so long. I'm just going to go big and name some stuff. Second thing, as a disclaimer, is some would say, well, there's a rational explanation for everything I'm about to say. And I'm fully aware of that. And I'll explain some more as we go through. I know that you can rationally explain all of what I'm about to communicate. And yet still, I sense there's something I just need to name in terms of what is causing sleepiness at KXC, sleepiness in the church in London, in the church in the UK. I feel like God's saying through the prophets, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. So let me just go through a list. I've experienced a number of people talking about an anxiety that's robbing them of life. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, to send God's people to sleep, to make them ineffective in mission. And I've heard people start talking about an anxiety. Now, we live in one of the most stressful cities in the world. The pace of life, the cost of life, it's a brutal city in which to thrive, right? So a lot of us are stressed and we're working really hard and we need to do the normal things to make sure that we're rested. If you're going to thrive in London, you need to be intentional about holidays. I'm telling you right now, do what you can to push back against the stress. You need good holidays. You need to take your Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments for a reason. Like, don't kill if you want to thrive. Make sure you have a day of rest if you want to thrive. So we need to Sabbath. We need to rest. We need to build community. This will all help us with our mental health and living a life of peace. And yet at the same time, I've heard a number of people say, I'm experiencing panic attacks and raw anxiety. And the problem is, this isn't my nature. I'm not by nature an anxious person. And I've got nothing to be anxious about. And yet I've been getting close to panic attacks and I'm battling with anxiety. And I can't explain it. And once you've heard that, literally four or five times, you're like, oh, there's quite a few experiencing that. And suddenly I'm waking up. Maybe that's attack. Maybe it's spiritual attack. Like the enemy just trying to energize anxiety over God's people to distract them from being his hands and feet in the world. Because chronic anxiety turns your life inwards. You're just immersed in your own anxiety. Just feel like God's saying, no, I want to liberate the anxious tonight. So some of you, you'll relate to that. You'll be like, that's me. Others will be like, he's over-spiritualizing. Oh, there's a rational explanation for anxiety. Yes, to both of those things maybe. But some of you will be like, I've experienced that. I want to wake up. Spirit, come. Second thing is apathy. I've just noticed, and I've noticed most of these things in my own life. I'm not pointing fingers. These are present in my own life. Just an apathy, a can't be asked mentality. Now, here's the bit that I don't understand. I've seen people at KXC and beyond KXC that are incredibly driven and intentional in their careers. When you ask them about their business plans, it's like, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, and I need that funder, and I need that back, and I need to network with that crowd. When you ask people about their political aspirations, it's like, well, I need to become a counselor, and then I want to do X, Y, and hopefully this is where I'm heading. If you ask them about their music career, well, I need to get this demo finished, I need to find a manager, I want to get a contract, and then dot, dot, dot. Everyone's driven, like ambitious, go-getters, grabbing the bull by the horns. And yet, when they walk into church, it's kind of like, huh? You in a small group? Yeah, Hub. Well, maybe, but I'm busy, you know. Busy. I was going to sign up, and then I've forgotten. Have you found a place to serve in the wider community? There's so much pain. Have you found a place just to serve, to contribute to alleviating poverty in King's Cross and in wider London? Yeah, I meant to, but man, you know, this is the fashion industry. I know what I'm doing, and dot, dot, dot. And there's like, as people walk into church, suddenly there's an apathy sending people to sleep. And I just feel like I need to name that and say, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. There's servants of the enemy, his hands and feet, causing devastation. They seem really awake to me. They seem really awake. It's time for us to wake up. Thirdly, lust. I've been in, and this isn't, I'm not joking, I've been in a number of conversations with people about lust, and they've started like this. I'm not by nature an incredibly randy person. That was their first lie. Honestly, I'm not by nature very roundy, but Stephen was one of them. My brother Steve, he's one of them. Honestly. And I know that's not true. That was a lie. And then they've said, I'm not by nature a roundy person, but I've been getting like really fruity dreams. I'm like, tell me about them. Go on. I'm quite intrigued now. What happened? Oh, yeah. And I've been getting like really lustful thoughts, and it's like, it's not connected. I've not been struggling with porn, and this hasn't been happening, but I don't know where it's coming from. Now, there's a rational explanation, right? The sun's out. It happens. You know, people start getting a little bit more randy than is normal. We could be over-spiritualizing things. I genuinely think there's an element of that which is attack. We live in a sex-obsessed city, and yet it begins to infect us and send us to sleep, and we crave other people, other women, other men. And that displaces God from being on his throne, and it sends us to sleep. Not just lust for more sex, but lust for more money, greed, longing for what others have, longing for more of what you already have, sending us to sleep. Comparison. I feel like some people have been experiencing chronic comparison right now in this last season. And again, it's spiritually sending you to sleep. That maybe you spend a huge amount of time on social media just comparing yourself. Comparison is death. I think, was it Roosevelt that said it's the thief of joy? Comparison is the thief of joy. And some people are just spending hours comparing yourself. Oh, look at my friend. We grew up together, went to school together, and they've just got married. I'm so pleased for them. Oh, yippee. Oh, my best mate from growing up, and he's just had a promotion. He's probably earning double what I earn. I'm so thrilled at his success. And this is constantly happening, and you end up completely dissatisfied with what you have, and your life is turned inwards. They've got a lane. You've got a lane. Stay in your lane. But because you're constantly looking at them in their lane, it's sending you to sleep. God has a mission for your life, a plan and a purpose for your life, a plan to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. You need to stay in your lane. Cynicism. Just recognized a growing wave of cynicism, of like just doubting God's goodness, doubting his character, just doubting that good things can happen. And that begins to sort of cloud your judgment. Good things don't happen, so it begins to infect the way you see the world, and it robs people of the joy that God wants to give you. And I think, again, I want to name some of these things. Some of you will be like, oh, that's me. Like, and yes, there is a bit of a rational explanation, but there's more than that. That's me. Lord, liberate me. Just a couple of others, wasting time. I've feel like I've experienced some of this myself. Spent like silly amounts of time doing a complete waste of time. Like on eBay, looking at things I don't even want to buy. Anyone else find yourself doing this and getting angry? I don't even need that dress. Joking, that's not for me. I don't even need that new music stereo. But oh my goodness, have you seen the specs on that? That's remarkable. That's better than my one. And it's on offer, like on Amazon, like 400 down to 25 quid. Well, that's a bargain. Wasting time. I've actually found myself thinking, this is a joke. This is laughable how easily I'm distracted. Wasting time watching Netflix. Wasting time on social media. And anyone experience this? Almost found yourself getting angry, just like, why am I wasting time? There's a rational explanation. I could be over-spiritualizing. I think it might be attack. The enemy's way of just trying to send you to sleep, to distract you. Hyperactivity. Just getting really, really, really busy. Another one, exhaustion. I heard a number of people saying, like, I'm exhausted. And it's not because I've been working too hard, because I don't think I have. I've had good balance in my life, but I'm exhausted. Can't explain it. Maybe it's spiritual attack. Maybe some of them are just feeling really exhausted. We want to pray. And the final one is an entitlement. This is the spirit of our age, right? That I'm owed this. Like the career, I'm owed that. The world culture promised me a lot, now I'm owed it. Like a happy marriage, I'm owed that. Functional kids, I'm owed that. Arsenal winning the Premier League is never gonna happen. I'm owed that. You can just fill in the blanks, like, I'm owed this. No, you're not. Those that bow into the entitlement spirit will never understand grace. Entitlement is the antithesis of grace. And I think because we've been sent to sleep and we've just immersed ourselves in the culture and in the spirit of entitlement, it's infected us. And if we're infected with entitlement, How can we be messengers of grace? Because we don't even understand grace. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. Not owed to us. Sheer act of grace. I didn't mention any of those to shame anyone. Just want you to know there is no shame in Christ Jesus. That's insanely good news. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus removes shame, never brings shame. So I don't name them to shame anyone. I name them hopefully to turn some lights on, because a number of them will be like, that's me. And that's been sending me to sleep spiritually. It's been robbing me of life. And no, not anymore. Don't want that anymore. We're going to pray for liberation. Final text then, Ezekiel 37. This is a prophecy. The context is that Israel had fallen asleep. God's army, his hands and feet to extend his purposes in the world. That army, that nation have fallen asleep. They've engaged in idolatry. They've become like the idols they worship. There's no breath in them. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And God begins to prophesy over them. This is Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel says. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath, remember the Hebrew word, ruach, spirit. I will put spirit in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, something stirring. This is what I sense is happening on our watch, something stirring, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, say, son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. You ready for it? Stood up on their feet, a vast army. Ecclesia. People called out to govern, to bring order to chaos, to share in God's rule. An army to extend God's kingdom in the world. This is a prophecy about Pentecost. Ezekiel's basically saying there's going to be a moment when God pours out his spirit and these dry bones, they're going to wake up and they're going to come to life. And as they come to life, they're going to form an army, and that army's going to be on a mission to serve God's purpose, to make all things new.